Well, we're looking tonight, as I said, about this wonderful truth that God calls a people to himself. You may remember last Sunday evening when I was preaching, we talked about the fact that God has chosen or elected a people for himself. And we've been thinking, and are going to continue to think on Sunday evenings, about just what God does in our souls, the work of God in the soul of man. You see, if somebody is to become a Christian, then God has to be at work in their soul. And as the Bible explains how that happens, there's a wonderful richness in the way that the Bible explains it. For some people, this might happen almost overnight. Perhaps the very first time that they hear the gospel, within moments, they're converted and saved. For other people, and I would be in this category, I think I'd heard the gospel dozens, hundreds at least of times before I was converted, in a relatively slow process. But whether it's something that happens quickly or whether it's something that happens slowly, God is doing a variety of different things in us to bring us to salvation. And as we saw last time, the first thing, as it were, that God does is he chooses or elects a people for himself. Excuse me. And that's a wonderful gift and a wonderful blessing, isn't it? As God elects and chooses people on whom he will set his love, can give us a wonderful confidence and assurance. And it demonstrates what everything else that is going to follow in the weeks to come also demonstrates, that actually our salvation is of God. It is him who saves. It is him who justifies. It is him who gives the gift of faith. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we have no responsibilities. We, of course, have to use the gifts that God has given and respond in faith. But we'll see throughout this whole series, as we look at the work of God in the soul of man, that thanks be to God, it's he who takes the initiative. It's he who works first in us. It's he who sets his love upon us before we ever love him. And as we look tonight then at this theme of calling, what we'll discover here is that once we've been elected, that's something that happened in eternity past before we were ever born. But there will be a moment in our lives, if we're truly converted, where God calls us to himself. We read in the passage earlier, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that calling was mentioned on a few occasions. It was mentioned, for example, in verse 9, where we read that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So as Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, he says that everybody there in the church, all of these Christians in the church, they've been called by God who is faithful into the fellowship of Jesus, into the fellowship of God's Son. Every person there has been called. You can't be a Christian, in other words, unless you've been called. He says something similar in verse 26. He talks about their calling, brothers. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But here now, again, something similar. We have this idea that everybody who's truly converted has been called by God. And in fact, when we go through the New Testament, we find this comes up in book after book and in all kinds of different places. So, for example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, we read there that those whom he predestined, that was last week, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. That's coming. We're going to be dealing with that in the future. We can think as well of something like 1 Peter chapter 2. Those who come to fellowship groups may be familiar with 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where we're told there that God has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We've just read in 1 Corinthians 1, haven't we, of being called into the fellowship of his Son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about being called into his own kingdom and glory. Romans chapter 1 tells us that those who've been called by God, they belong to Christ. They're to be saints. They've come into peace, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. They've come into freedom, those who've been called, Galatians chapter 5. They've come into hope, Ephesians chapter 1. They're called to holiness, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They're called to patient endurance of suffering, 1 Peter chapter 2. They're called to eternal life in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So right throughout the New Testament, we have these many, many references to God calling his people. And it seems it's a very inclusive term. We call to salvation, yes, but that can be expressed in many different ways. And really, I think what we're finding in the New Testament is the New Testament writers wrestling with the majesty and the enormity of what God is doing in our lives, and what God perhaps has done already in us. And therefore, this idea of calling can be expressed in many different ways. Now, last week, as we were looking at the doctrine of election, I said to you that I wanted to spend a relatively short time explaining what the doctrine was, and a much longer time talking about the implications of that. Because it's all very well to talk about the truth of the Bible, and we should do that. But we also need to understand, don't we? This is the purpose of preaching. We also need to understand what a difference that makes in our lives. If something is true and something is important, and believe me, these doctrines are vitally important, then they're going to make an impact on each one of us. So if the Bible teaches us that if we're a Christian, we've been called, and if someone's to become a Christian, then they need to be called by God, what difference does that make? Why is that so important? Why do the New Testament writers keep telling us this time after time after time? What practical difference is it going to make in our lives? Because the New Testament talks about calling so much, it's almost a synonym for being converted. If you've been called, you're a Christian. It's almost synonymous with being converted. It's that important. So what are the lessons then that we can learn from this wonderful doctrine? Why does it matter so much? And there are four things that I want to say to you this evening about this wonderful doctrine. The first is that the doctrine of calling demonstrates God's concern for individuals. The doctrine of calling demonstrates God's concern for individuals. Just think about it for a moment. What we're saying here, and what the Bible is saying here, is that if someone's converted, it's because God has called that person. Now, not everybody has been converted, have they? And not everyone in Clydach is converted. It's quite possible that not everyone here tonight has been converted. So those who have, it's because God has called you. He's called you specifically. He's called you by name. He's called you to himself. And even if there are many of us here tonight who are converted, who do belong to the Lord Jesus, I suspect that the vast majority of us were converted at different times, weren't we? I was converted around about 25, 26 years ago now, up in Bala, I think. That's when I was converted. Some of you were converted much later than that. Some of you long before that. We were all converted at different times. So what does that mean? It means we were all called at different times. We were all called perhaps in different ways. Some of you maybe were converted when you were listening to a sermon. Some of you were converted maybe in the quietness of your own room at home. Some of you maybe were converted when you were driving down a motorway, for all I know, something like that. We can all be called in different ways and in different times, but it's a wonderful thing because it's something specific to each one of us. And we see, therefore, that the grace of God working not just in a general sense, but in a specific sense, as he calls individuals to himself. And that's why I'm saying that the doctrine of calling demonstrates God's concern for individuals. Because if you're a Christian, there was a moment, maybe you can even bring it to your mind's eye even now. There was a moment, and maybe you were listening to a sermon, and the preacher was doing what he normally does. In some ways, perhaps there was nothing special about that particular sermon. It was another, to everybody else, it was another ordinary sermon. And yet to you, it was a life-changing moment. Because there, as the preacher was speaking, to you it was as if God himself was speaking directly to your heart. And you felt and knew that. And that as the preacher was opening up the doctrines of grace and speaking of the Lord Jesus, you felt that God was, as it were, pointing this great finger to you and saying, "This is for you. You can come. You can bow the knee to Jesus Christ." Almost as if God himself was perhaps pleading with your heart. What a wonderful experience and a wonderful thing to know. God's concern for us as individuals. Now for some perhaps you can be very clear and specific about when that calling happened, and you can remember perhaps even the sermon or who was preaching or whatever it was, and you can be really clear about it. For others, like myself, perhaps not entirely sure exactly when that took place. But whether, as it were, God's calling was momentary and very noticeable, or whether it was something more gradual over time, nonetheless, if we're converted, it's because God has called us, drawn us to himself. Calling, therefore, demonstrates God's concern for individuals. But there's a second lesson that I think we can learn from this doctrine. The doctrine of calling not only demonstrates God's concern for individuals, but it also gives us perseverance in evangelism. I've talked already about how God's call might come. It might come, for example, through a sermon. Equally, it could come through a conversation with a Christian friend. It might come through a Sunday school lesson. It can come in all kinds of different ways, but what we very often find, not always, but very often, is that God's calling comes through human speech. Either a sermon, a conversation, a Sunday school lesson, whatever it is. And God, as it were, takes those words that are spoken and somehow amplifies them and makes them into something divine and incredibly special. Now, how does this happen? Well, there's a mystery about that. No preacher can say, "Well, I've prepared my sermon this week, and this is the best sermon I've ever written. Tonight, God is definitely going to call someone through this message." No preacher can say that. No Sunday school teacher can say, "Well, I've spent hours and hours preparing this lesson, and it's such a brilliant lesson, and this time God's going to call someone." Nobody can say that. There's a mystery to it. But we may well find, for whatever reasons, perhaps to keep us humble or maybe for his own divine purposes, that God does little in our, quote, best efforts. But actually when we're stumbling and faltering and mess everything up, then somehow God calls someone to himself even through that. But the point is that very often God's calling comes through human speech. And the fact that this doesn't happen every time, probably in our generation today, it doesn't happen most of the time, actually. Maybe in some parts of the world, people are converted every time a preacher preaches, but I don't think I know any preachers in Britain for whom that's true. I don't know any personal evangelists in this country for whom that's true. Actually, most of the time when we're speaking, it can be used by God, certainly. It has a value, definitely. But God doesn't use those moments to call people to himself. So this doctrine, I'm suggesting it gives us perseverance in evangelism. Can you understand where I'm going with this? You see, if we understand that there's a mystery about God's call, that God's call often works through human speech, but we don't know when that's going to happen, then surely we should respond, therefore, with perseverance. We should say to ourselves, well, last time I tried to testify to the Lord Jesus with this particular person, they weren't converted. And I prayed and I sought to be faithful to the scripture and to honour the Lord Jesus, but they weren't converted. That's happened to you, hasn't it? Certainly happened to me many times. So what do we do with that? Well, sometimes, maybe particularly if this is the third or the fourth or the fifth or the tenth or the 20th time, sometimes we come to this conclusion. Well, perhaps God doesn't want this person to be converted. Or perhaps we come to the conclusion, I'm really not very good at evangelism and witness. And I'm almost doomed to failure. And if we take either of those two views, then we will not persevere in evangelism. But if instead we say, well, there is something mysterious and something glorious about the doctrine of a call, and the fact that sometimes, just as we're speaking and seeking to testify about the Lord Jesus, then God can take our words and use those words to effectively call someone to faith in an irresistible way that they can't resist. If we think that it's possible that God could do that, well, perhaps he'll do that the very next time that you speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus. If you're a preacher, perhaps he'll do it during your very next sermon. He'll call someone to himself through your very words. God can do that. And throughout human history, God has done that. And surely, therefore, this doctrine of calling gives us perseverance in evangelism, because we realize, actually, that the effectiveness of evangelism is not in whether we get every word absolutely correct, whether we take every opportunity in exactly the way that the theologians and those who teach in Bible colleges say that we should. Not that. No, actually, what makes evangelism effective is God taking our words and using them for his purposes. Surely, therefore, this doctrine gives us perseverance in evangelism. But there's more. You see, not only does this doctrine demonstrate God's concern for individuals and gives us perseverance for evangelism, but thirdly, this doctrine reminds us of the vital importance of prayer. Because ultimately, you see, we're utterly dependent on God. We're utterly dependent on God for our salvation, but we're also utterly dependent on God in our witness and our testimony. You see, the very best sermon will not convert people unless God calls. The very best personal testimony will not convert anyone unless God takes those words and calls people to himself. It's God whom we need to be at work. And it's therefore vital that we pray. Vital that we pray every time somebody preaches. Vital that we pray every time we seek to testify of God's grace to a friend or a neighbour or a relative. Because we are absolutely 100% dependent on God in prayer. And if we ever make the mistake of thinking it's actually about us, then not only will we heap on ourselves a terrible burden that we can't possibly live up to, but actually we'll also miss the point entirely. This is God's work. I wonder whether you really believe that. Do you really believe that it's God who calls? But let's not get this one-sided. Because not only do we need to believe that God calls, but we also need to believe what the scripture teaches us, that God calls so often through human speech. So when we pray, therefore, we're not just saying, Lord, will you call so-and-so to yourself? We should certainly pray that. But we shouldn't only pray that. Because if we only pray that, we forget, therefore, the responsibility that we have. The responsibility that we have to make ourselves available to God to be at work. So that God can call a people to himself through us. Now, God can send angels, don't get me wrong. God can, through his Holy Spirit, as it were, arrest somebody in the middle of the night, in the quietness of their own room. He can do that. But even as he does that, there's a very real likelihood that he'll be bringing to mind things that that person has heard from ordinary people like us. People don't get converted in a vacuum. They get converted because people speak to them. They get converted because people love them. They get converted because people care enough to share Jesus Christ with them and to pray for them. So when this doctrine reminds us of the vital role of prayer, it doesn't simply mean that we should pray that God would be at work, but we should be praying that God would be at work in us and through us, calling a people to himself. So when I say to you again, do you believe that it's God who calls? In some ways, perhaps, that's the easier thing to believe. It's perhaps relatively easy to believe that people are converted as God calls them. It's maybe harder to believe that God can do that through us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God could call someone to faith irresistibly through your words? Do you believe that? Because if you're a Christian here tonight, then you ought to believe that. Because it's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible never tells us that people are only converted through a special class of Christians. Never tells us that. It never tells us that evangelism is only the responsibility of a few. It never tells us that. It never tells us that we have to go on a particular course or we have to get a degree or some kind of other qualification before God can use us. It never calls us. It never tells us that. No, instead, the Bible tells us, for example, in the book of Acts, that as the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, ordinary Christians were scattered all over the world, and as they spoke to people, people were converted, people were called to Jesus Christ. And in fact, as we look around the world, we find it's true today. Some of us, no doubt, were converted in a sermon. I don't like using the word, but through a professional preacher, for want of a better description. But actually many of us were converted just through ordinary Christians, weren't we? Through our friends testifying and witnessing. Maybe through family members speaking to us and teaching us the things of God. And we need ministers and preachers of the gospel. We're desperate, we really do. But we need every person. I hope you don't mind another football illustration, but it's the closed season at the moment, which means that there's no real football going on. And what's happening instead at clubs like Wrexham and others is that they're trying to sign players for the new season. And so far, the signings that have happened for Wrexham have been really quite encouraging. We usually sign people that no one's ever heard of. And we always say, let's be hopeful and optimistic, and then they let us down. That's what normally happens. But this season, perhaps... This season we're actually signing people I've heard of. You won't have heard of any of them, but I've heard of them. They play for other teams who are quite good. We're optimistic about this. We've got a good goalkeeper. We've got some good defenders. We've got a couple of good midfielders. We haven't yet got a striker. We haven't yet got someone who can score goals. And the whole hope of all the fans is kind of on this mystery person. I think they think we're going to sign Lionel Messi or something, I don't know, but this person is going to score all the goals. So everything depends on him. Well, we need a good striker. We need someone who can finish in that way. But actually we need a whole team, don't we? Who can support if that striker never gets the ball because it's lost by the defenders. Or the midfielders, or if the goalkeeper's useless and lets the goal in all the time, then it doesn't matter how good the striker is. And it's like that in Christian life too. There may be, as it were, someone at the front who gets all the credit or maybe all the blame. But actually the whole team needs to play. The whole team needs to support. Just as the striker needs the midfielders or defenders to get in the ball in good positions, so the minister actually needs the whole church to get people to hear the gospel and to come and to hear. And we're all in this together. It's not just about one person or two people or a handful. It's about all of us. And God can and does use all of us. And even those of us who were converted, maybe through a preacher preaching a sermon. How many ordinary Christians prayed for us? How many ordinary Christians had spoken to us of the things of God? How many ordinary Christians had demonstrated what a godly life looked like and how we could follow Christ? You see, when we pray, therefore, as this doctrine reminds us of the vital role of prayer, we're not simply praying that God would call, but we're recognizing how God does that. And we're praying for all of those things. We're praying for great preaching that preaches directly to the heart. We're praying too for personal conversations. We're praying too for joyful witness. We're praying too for ordinary people just pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we live our lives. We pray for all those things. And if we as a church pray for those things and look to the Lord and are responsive to His voice, then surely we will see God at work in us and through us, calling a people to Himself as we depend on Him in prayer. So the doctrine of calling us demonstrates God's concern for individuals. It gives us perseverance in evangelism. It reminds us of the vital role of prayer. Fourthly and finally, it shows us the heart of God. It shows us the heart of God. You see, the more I think about the work of God in the soul of man, the more I think about the variety of things that God does in us to bring a people to Himself. And we haven't talked yet about justification and adoption and sanctification and glorification and all of these other things that are still to come. But as we think about all of this, we think about the wonder, really, the completeness of what God does in our lives. You see, often we think, don't we, rightly, about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We think about redemption, about redemption accomplished, about the Lord Jesus Christ stepping down from heaven to earth to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserve, to accomplish redemption. We think much about that, and so we should, because it's a glorious, wonderful gospel message. But sometimes perhaps we fail to think about the work of the Holy Spirit in applying the work of redemption to our lives. We forget about all that the Spirit does in us and all that the Spirit can use us for as He works in others. And you see, as we reflect on this, not just on what Jesus Christ has done, glorious though that is, but what the Holy Spirit is doing, we see the heart of God. You see, God could easily have said, look, Jesus Christ has come and died. That's enough. It's more than enough. It's more than you deserve. And here you have this wonderful life and death of Jesus Christ. So now, God could say, it's over to you. You've read what the Bible says. You've heard it preached. You've seen how Jesus Christ took on the sins of the world on His shoulders, how He bore our guilt. You've seen that. You've read the doctrines that go along with it. Now it's over to you. Are you going to believe? Or are you going to reject? Now there is a sense, of course, in which that is exactly what God is saying. But it's not only what God is saying. Because God, as well as saying that, is also acting in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. So God, you see, is not merely content with doing this act in history through the Lord Jesus Christ. God, as it were, follows that up with the work of the Spirit in our generation today. And if it were not for the work of the Spirit in applying the redemption to our lives, then not one of us would be converted. Jesus Christ could have lived that life and died on the cross, but if the Holy Spirit had not come and applied that wonderful grace to our lives, every one of us would be lost. So the heart of God, you see, is continuing and ongoing. The heart of God is not simply to present us with truth, but the heart of God is to work that truth into our hearts and into our lives. And as we think about the community and those around us and our loved ones, those whom we're praying for, those whom we want to come to faith in Jesus Christ, we need to remember that we come before a God who is active and at work in our generation now. Sometimes we make the mistake of saying that we live in a day of small things, almost as if the Holy Spirit is no longer active in this nation of ours. But He is. And every converted person here is a living testimony to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit all around the world. You see, God isn't a God who simply says, well, look, there's the truth, take it or leave it. There's the truth, do what you like with it. No, our God is a God who works these wonderful miracles in history, but then also works a miracle today in the hearts of men and women. And God just doesn't simply present us with a truth so that we can make our own mind up. But He knows our inability. He knows that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. He knows that actually without His work in our lives, we are utterly helpless and hopeless. He knows that if He says to us, you need to repent and believe, but then left it to us to find that repentance and faith, none of us ever would. He knows that that repentance and faith has got to be a gift that He Himself gives. And He gives it. And there are literally millions and millions, tens if not hundreds of millions of people all around the world who are able to say, God has called me to Himself. God has given me this gift of faith in Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't yet know what it is to be called by God. You've heard sermons, you've heard human beings call you to salvation, but you've never yet heard God, as it were, calling you to Himself. And maybe that's what God has for you this evening. Maybe through my faltering and weak and incomplete words, God is saying something stronger and better than I could ever say. And maybe as we hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, how He died on the cross in our place, when we hear of the work of the Holy Spirit today, maybe that's through those words God perhaps is speaking and saying, why don't you come? Why don't you bow the knee? Can you hear my voice, perhaps the Lord is saying, softly pleading with your heart? If you felt His presence glorious as He calls your soul apart with a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Saviour, righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows. Have you heard the voice of mercy granting peace and pardon pure? Have you felt the balm of Calvary binding all your wounds secure? Have you heard the Saviour calling all to leave and follow Him? Have you felt His person drawing with compulsion lives to win? Hearken then to His invitation, to the music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. Come to the Lord Jesus, even tonight.